If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, I'd like to read in your hearing verses 21 through 28 of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. We are in need of it for the feeding of our souls, for the understanding and wisdom that comes to our thinking, for the living of our lives in all manner of circumstances. Would you grant your Holy Spirit and so teach us that we might rightly glorify you? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In verses 16 through 20 of Mark chapter 1, we encountered the work of the gospel in the initial calling of those who will follow Jesus. And verses 16 through 20 provide some insight into several questions. Who are able to follow Jesus? What does Jesus offer those who follow? Why follow Jesus? And where will Jesus lead those that follow? Also in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20, we see the initial exercise of Jesus' authority in his calling men to follow. In this section that we're going to be looking at today, and also in later sections, we will see other manifestations of Jesus' authority. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The question that immediately stands out is, what does it mean to have authority? In this context, Jesus' teaching is being contrasted with those of the scribes. Unlike the Pharisees or the Sadducees, scribes were not confined to Israel. Scribes worked in a variety of realms, including religious, political, judicial, economical, and social environments. Jewish scribes may have been employed in additional occupations, including copying manuscripts, teaching and interpreting the Torah and all other Jewish literature, working in the temple, in the royal court or administration, functioning as sages, elders, judges, or even as members of the Sanhedrin. Some scribes were part of the sect of the Pharisees or Sadducees, and some were also priests and Levites. Their education, especially their ability to read and write, enabled them to fill many roles within the government and in religious activities. The scribes were particularly known as the educated ones. They were the professional men of the New Testament era. Our scribes today would probably be called theologians, doctors, lawyers, engineers, military generals, and I would add parents, like mothers and fathers who are the scribes of their household, teaching their children. The scribes in the New Testament were the educated ones. Many of you may be familiar with a well-known scribe, Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, this describes Ezra. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And so the scribes were known as the educated ones, those who would teach others, those who were in the positions to influence what occurred. And if the scribes were teaching in the synagogue, then they would be familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. In this context, many of the Jews would have agreed that the scribes have some type of authority. But what does it mean to have authority? One definition is that authority refers to the prerogative or the right or privilege to rule or govern others. This definition is illustrated in Genesis 39:4 with Joseph in the captain of the guard's house. In Genesis 39:4 it says, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseers of his house and all that he had put under his authority." Here, Joseph has the prerogative, the right or privilege to rule. The prerogative to rule or govern others is also seen in Paul's instruction to Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And finally, the prerogative, the rule or govern to others is also seen in Texas's HOA, Housing Association, where people seek to rule other people in their properties. And that has been my experience. Yours may differ. But 20% of Texas live in an HOA. Harrison County, which includes the city of Houston, has the highest number of HOAs, 1,935 housing associations. 1,935 HOAs where people have the prerogative to rule and govern the lives of others. And number five on that list is Williamson County, with 320 HOAs. The prerogative to rule and to govern the lives of others. So we have some sense of authority then and now. If the scribes were allowed, were able to teach in the synagogue, they would have had some type of authority. And when we look at the authority among mankind, we recognize that it's limited to a specific sphere. An HOA in Texas has no authority in Florida. Titus had no authority to set things in order in the church of Galatia. Joseph was not made overseer of any other guard's house. And here for the people of in Capernaum, their understanding of the sphere or scope of authority will be challenged. We are okay of seeing authority. We're okay of seeing the limited scope or sphere of authority. What we have a problem with is somebody who assumes authority over an area where they do not or should not exercise authority. The Capernaums here in the synagogue have that same assumptions, but Jesus is going to do something different here to adjust their view of authority. And as we continue to go through Mark chapter 1, Jesus will continue to do that. What does it mean to have authority? In this context, it is the prerogative, the right or privilege to rule or govern others. Look at verse 22 and 23 and see what Jesus does here. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. We should see that Jesus exercised authority to teach in the synagogue. Now, the order of service in the synagogue was similar to what we do here today. For the Jews, it would be the reading of the Shema. Then there would be prayer, the reading of the law, the reading of the prophets. Then there would be some type of discourse by anyone who desired to speak. And then there would be a benediction. Some of this order is seen in Acts chapter 13, particularly in verses 13 through 15. It says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" Jesus may have been invited or asked to speak, but Jesus' authority is not based on the synagogue leader's permission. Only males taught in the synagogue, but Jesus' authority is not based on maleness. The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, but Jesus' authority is not based on the audience response. There may have been Pharisees and Sadducees or scribes in the synagogue, but Jesus' authority is not based on any group or individual who attests to his teaching. There may have been Pharisees and Sadducees or scribes in the synagogue, but Jesus' authority is not based on being better than the scribes. Jesus went into Capernaum, the Capernaum synagogue, on the Sabbath. But Jesus' authority is not limited to Capernaum, the synagogue, or the Sabbath. Jesus is exercising his authority to teach in the synagogue. That means he has the prerogative to govern the lives of those in the synagogue. The challenge for those in Capernaum and for us today is, who will exercise the prerogative to rule or govern our lives? A parent exercises that prerogative for only a short time. The military exercises that prerogative over its troops, its marines, its sailors, its airmen for only a short time. Your boss exercises that prerogative for only a short time. Who will exercise the prerogative for all the days given to us? Because of the sinfulness of the human heart with its open rebellion against its creator, no nation, government, structure, political party, or affinity group is a sufficient source for the ruling and governing of our lives. But yet we live under some type of authority, and we are concerned when that authority exercises rule when it should not. Our tendency is to always to rebel from authority. Jesus exercises authority to teach. But how is Jesus' teaching different? Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. We may have some view into the difference from two who were traveling to a village called Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, of this difference between Jesus' teaching and the scribes. In Luke 24:32, it says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Those in the synagogue were astonished, amazed, overwhelmed. Astonishment will be associated with Jesus many more times in the Gospel of Mark. We see it illustrated outside of the Gospels as well. In Acts 13, starting at verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through the island to Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what he had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So there can be an astonishment, amazement at the teaching proclaiming the Lord. How is authority of Jesus' teaching different? We could say that the emotiveness of Jesus' teaching was the difference between him and the scribes. It could be that when the scribes taught, they just kind of a little monotone. And then if you see here in the Torah and one of the rabbis have said that this could have been what the scribes are doing. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. And it could be that Jesus got up there with a loud, strong voice, and the people were just so excited. And I don't think they had bands back then. Well, maybe when that Jesus got up, the band came up and played, and people were all pumped up. Maybe they were lifting up holy hands. The scriptures don't record any of that. That's a BJism. But there was some type of emotive response to Jesus' teaching. Was it because of this that they were astonished and amazed? We know that the scribes' knowledge was derived from scribal tradition, so that they simply quoted the sayings of their predecessors. Their teaching was based on some other person's study. And so when they got up to teach, they were just quoting someone else. And that was the extent of their teaching. It would be like there was a time, and you who are parents with younger children may can testify if this is still the case. Even with all of the baby food, I mean, if you walk down in HEB in the baby aisle, I think on the right-hand side, you have all kinds of options of baby food now. But see, there was a time when you wanted to feed the baby, and the parent would take the food and then feed it to the baby. Maybe, you know, you had a good piece of steak and the baby wants a little steak, but, you know, that's too tough of a steak for the big. So the parent would and then offer it to the baby. Or the child is a little older and they want a bite of something, but, you know, that's too big of a bite. So the parent would break it off and give them a little piece of it that was on there. And so this is what the scribes were doing. You see, they took something someone else had studied, or someone else had said, and they took it, and then they offered it to those in the audience as part of the scribal tradition, or of what some other rabbi had said. Because, you know, this maybe they were a rabbi for 20 or 30 years, and so assuming they had greater authority, and the scribe maybe having less authority, and so why not just take what this person has said, who's a greater authority, and you may not be able to trust me, but, you know, Rabbi such and such said that. So, but what was really happening was, and they were offering that to the people. Now, you can do that with a baby. Break off a piece of that peppermint stick and offer it to your baby. But don't do that to your teenager. You're not going to, although it might be nice for, you know, here's this nice piece of cake or something from your plate, and you try it, and you say, hey, to your spouse, hey, try some of this. But don't take it out of your mouth and give it to your spouse. That's not going to work. That would not be seen as an act of loving kindness. And so the scribes were only offering what someone else had said to the people. The authority of Jesus' teaching is not based on what someone else has studied. In fact, in John chapter 8, it says, then they said to him, in this case Jesus, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And so there's this adjustment of authority for the Capernaum. So you see, they're used to hearing someone quote someone else in authority. And Jesus is saying, you know, in his teaching, he's not quoting anyone else. He has the greater knowledge of the one who is true, and he speaks his words. And you see, there is this ultimate authority over all things, over everyone who has the divine prerogative to rule over all things for his own glory. So, the scribes taught from a secondary or tertiary source. Jesus teaches from a primary source. How is Jesus' teaching different? We could say that the source of Jesus' teaching was different between him and the scribes. But the authority of Jesus' teaching evokes a response. Some hear and are astonished. Some will refuse to hear. We are not told if the scribes who previously taught were also astonished. It doesn't identify if everyone was astonished or a group of people were astonished. But can you imagine that if you were the scribe that taught the Sabbath before, and now Jesus is teaching, and they're amazed that Jesus is teaching, but they were not amazed at your teaching? It may be that there might have been some in the synagogue who, when Jesus was teaching, and then they looked at the scribes and says, you need to figure this out, because you didn't do this. So there might be some tension in there. We don't know. It's not recorded. But those who were amazed were able to distinguish between Jesus' teaching and the scribes. And we see that Jesus' teaching, there was a response to it. A response that's not recorded from the teaching of the scribes. So Jesus' teaching evokes a response. But we must also acknowledge that we don't know all that's occurring with the authority of Jesus' teaching. It could be that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in ways that we are not privileged to see or to know. Jesus teaches, some hear and are astonished, and some will refuse to hear. It is our hope for many of you who have unsaved family members and friends and co-workers, that when Jesus teaches, that they hear, and that the appropriate response occurs. But we know also, because we have friends and relatives who will hear the teaching of Jesus and will refuse to hear and will not respond. How is the authority of Jesus' teaching different? Jesus can speak on his own or use the words of the law, the prophets, or the Psalms because he knows the one who is true. And Jesus speaks those things which he has heard from him. How is the authority of Jesus' teaching different? Jesus has authority to teach. It's not credential-based, as if he needed to obtain a certain number of credits or pass an exam before he could teach. How is the authority of Jesus' teaching different? Jesus exercises authority to teach in the lives of any person or people group, in any location, far or near, at any time of the day or night. But how is the authority of Jesus' teaching different in our life? Does he have the prerogative, the right or privilege to rule or govern our lives? Can the teaching of Jesus have an influence over what we watch on television? Can the teaching of Jesus have an impact on how or should we support our aging or ailing parents? Should the teaching of Jesus have an impact on if we vote, how we vote, who we vote for? Should the teaching of Jesus impact the living of our lives in every area of our lives? How we interact with people? Who we will visit? Who will we comfort? How we will spend our money? On what we will spend our money? Should the teaching of Jesus have an impact in those areas of our lives? Is the teaching of Jesus limited to some type of emotional response? We have heard the teaching of Jesus. We are amazed. Now let us go and do something else. What authority does the teaching of Jesus have should have, that we hope that it will have. How is the authority of Jesus' teaching different in your life? Are you content with eating the pre-chewed words of the scriptures taught by others? You can find good gospel preaching on sermon audio or on a podcast, and you should hear them. But are you content with what someone else has gleaned from the scriptures? Something pre-chewed? Break off a piece of that peppermint stick and then feed it to you. You can find good teachers of the scriptures on many podcasts, and you should hear them. But is the Spirit of God also drawing you to read the scriptures for yourself so that you might be astonished and amazed, and that you might know the primary source that is feeding you? Or will you be content with a little something that's been chewed by someone else? Does the authority of Jesus' teaching, as proclaimed in the scriptures, as emanated from the Holy Spirit, how he uses it to reveal Jesus, does it have enough impact on your lives such that you yourself will go to the scriptures that you might hear Jesus speak? Or will you be content with the words of others? Let's consider one other question. What is the extent, the range, or magnitude of Jesus' authority? Look at verse 23. In this case, verses 23 through 27. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." The extent of Jesus' authority includes the prerogative, the right, or the privilege to command. The people acknowledged it is so because they have seen it demonstrated. They've heard the teaching and they were amazed. And then this teacher also has authority to command an unclean spirit. However, Jesus' authority to command in the synagogue is not derived from the common consent of the synagogue. The extent of Jesus' authority includes the prerogative, the right, or privilege to command in the world that is seen, the material world, and in the unseen world, the spiritual world. And so the boundaries, the scope of the Capernaum understanding of authority is being pushed farther and farther apart. They understand the scribes, maybe because of their background or skills or who they knew or what party they belonged to, had some level of authority. They're teaching in the synagogue. And teachers come and teachers go. Okay, teachers have some type of authority. Here's one who teaches. And something different has happened. It's not like the scribes that are teaching. And then something happens. An unclean spirit has been manifested. And this one who has teaching authority over what is seen now has greater authority than what they had experienced before. The authority to not only in the seen world, but in the unseen world. Jesus gives ears to hear to those in Capernaum, in the Capernaum synagogue, and they are astonished. Jesus commands an unclean spirit who struggles against Jesus' authority, but the unclean spirit must obey. The extent of Jesus' authority includes the prerogative, the right, or privilege to command, and Jesus' authority to command cannot be avoided. But something stands out here. Why didn't a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit remain silent? Let Jesus have his moment and the unclean spirit could hang out for a few more years. Why didn't he just remain quiet in the corner or in whatever person he was in? Luke's record of Jesus' temptation in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 may provide some insight. Luke 4:13 says this: "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Was this the first of many opportune times? We don't know. If spiritual opposition is at work here, then this is a challenge to Jesus' authority. It's as if the opposition here is that, okay, you can teach, but what if I do this? And then there's this loud cry in the synagogue. It could be that the unseen world seeing what's going on here and says, oh, no, we can't have this going on in the synagogue. Let's do something to disrupt what's going on here. And there's the unclean spirit. There's this cry. It's as if you're listening to the preacher or the teacher, and then, and you know what happens, people. What's happening? There's this disruption. So the people are amazed at one point, and then there's a disruption. The amazement is gone. The astonishment is gone because something else is happening over here. And it says it's a cry. It's not as if the baby is squirming or something. There's this, and the people's thinking is disrupted. At one point, they were amazed at this teaching. What is this? A new teaching. Hey, this is great. And then there is this disruption. The excitement about Jesus' teaching has waned. What was taught has been forgotten. Something has happened to change the moment, the mood, the atmosphere. Everyone is looking around to discover the disruption. The opposition appears to have gained the upper hand. Jesus exercises his authority again. And a greater astonishment has occurred. The people recognize there is teaching authority and the authority to command. The opposition has executed its plan just when Jesus commanded it. You see, if there's a spiritual opposition occurring here, Jesus is a teaching, the people are amazed. The opposition comes in and disrupts. Jesus exercises greater authority, and the people are now, whereas before it says they were astonished, now they are amazed. And so now the authority has been regained, if you will. And now the people have a greater sense of who this person is that's teaching. He has greater authority. And all the opposition has done is simply, they have done evil, if indeed opposition is occurring here, and Jesus has used that for a greater good, for greater glory of God. The opposition does not win. If anything, they've done exactly what Christ wanted them to do. He exercises now greater authority. The people are now refocused again, and the opposition is gone, waiting for some other opportune time. There is the cast that the man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit of case, that unclean spirit couldn't remain silent because Jesus is here. He could have just remained silent, but he couldn't because Jesus is there. You may recall the story in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No.' But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off your feet, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Jesus is in the synagogue. And it may be that the unclean spirit had to respond because Jesus is in the synagogue. And where Jesus is makes a difference. If Jesus had not taught, it would have made a difference what happened in the synagogue. But Jesus is in the synagogue. And so something must happen. Because he is there. Because where Jesus goes, things will happen. There will be a response. What is the extent, the range, or magnitude of Jesus' authority? It includes the prerogative, the rights, or privilege to command in the world that is seen, the material world, and the unseen world, the spiritual world. And so we must consider, have you come to know Jesus' command? "You who he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, I would encourage you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You who have found Jesus faithful and just and received forgiveness for all your sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness, I would encourage you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You, according to his promise, who look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, I would encourage you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I would encourage you not to be content with the feeding of what others have gleaned from the scriptures, though that might be good, but for you yourselves to know Jesus more richly in the reading, in the hearing, in the studying, in the memorizing, in the meditating of the Word of God. To avail yourselves of this grace that God has extended to us. And to consider this authority of Jesus and allow it to expand in your thinking and in your hearing and your interacting with others and how you will live your life here and at work and in the school. Jesus' desire is to exercise his authority, to govern and to rule in all areas of all that is seen and unseen. He will not be content in the small areas of our lives, as if we could just keep Jesus in the synagogue. He will not be content there, because where Jesus is, he exercises authority over all things. He will exercise this authority. It is his prerogative to rule and to govern all things. For he is Lord of heaven and earth, of all things. So you who have come to know Jesus' command in your own lives, be encouraged, be strengthened. Know that your Savior loves you and seeks to lead you into all manner of things. This he will do because he will exercise his authority. Yet there are some who oppose Jesus' command, who stand in opposition to his authority and have nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. For such who will not hear Jesus' authority, who oppose his exercising of his authority, hear the word of the psalmist in Psalm 92, verse 7. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. This is Jesus' authority. Will you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that Jesus has paid a great price in taking upon our sins. And we have received a privilege in the transferring of Jesus' righteousness to us. We acknowledge that Jesus has the prerogative, the right, the privilege to rule or govern our lives. Let the word of Christ so dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, to your glory. May we know what it is for Jesus to exercise authority in our lives. Will you so magnify the Spirit that you have granted us that we would be sensitive to the authority of Jesus, to allow him to speak to us, to direct us, to challenge us? Will you so overwhelm us with your grace, Father, that we too might be amazed, astonished, that we too will respond to what we have seen and heard. Will you draw us even closer to who you are? Will you grant that this life that you have given us would be such that we could lift up Christ and that others would be drawn to him for your glory? Will you use even us who are not so great and not so smart and don't have much, but you have granted us eternal life, a gift that we could not obtain ourselves, a gift that we cannot sustain. We are grateful for what you have done for your glory and for our good. May you be magnified in what we do this day. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.